After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel.'" Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning that we have, and thank you that you have called and gathered us as your people to be together this morning. I pray that we will be encouraged and built up, and that through this time in your word, we will learn how to become more sincere followers of yours, that we will learn to become more dedicated and devoted to you, especially as we consider an upcoming new year. We thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for the times that we've been able to spend with family and friends over the past week. We thank you for the holidays that we've had so that we can have this extra time to spend with family and friends. And we ask, Lord, that you'll be with us and bless our time together, and that you'll help us to grow and be strengthened, not only among each other, but perhaps more importantly, to be strengthened in you. We thank you for Jesus and for the example that he left us, and we offer this prayer in his name. Amen. Now, with a new year upcoming, if you're anything like me, you'll be thinking in terms of New Year's resolutions that you might set. And I'm actually reading a book at home about this. I get all excited at the end of a year to set goals and resolutions for the new year. And then I start thinking back, usually the first week of February, because I found my list of resolutions tucked inside of a book somewhere. I haven't been reflecting on it at all. And so the first month's gone by, and the resolutions are already shot. That's if you're anything like me. Maybe some of you are more ambitious and you get resolutions set, and then you actually make some plans to do with those resolutions, and you can carry those plans out and accomplish some things. But I think I've read enough statistics to show that in most cases, if you set New Year's resolutions, they usually fail, or perhaps you usually fail, I usually fail with them, because it's not so much our intentions to do something that make the difference as it is the actual actions that are involved with doing something. It's our actions and not our intentions that determine whether we're going to accomplish a goal or a resolution or not. As we approach a new year and close out an old year, we have an opportunity to begin something new in our relationship with God. Not, and I don't mean totally brand new, because there's carryover from this year through to next year. But for many of us, we want to make a fresh start as we consider a brand new year starting. For many of us, New Year's is a time to do away with the old and start something new. And it's a nice time of transition for thinking about what we can do in a new year. And so this morning, I want us to look at the story in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, the story of King Herod and the wise men, and I'd like us to compare their two approaches to the worship of God. I'm not going to give us a clinic on setting New Year's resolutions, but I do want us to consider one resolution in particular, and that is a resolution to become more sincere, dedicated, and devoted in our worship of God. I want us all, each and every one of us individually and as a church, to become stronger in our faith. I think that's what God is calling us to. And if we can use the new year as a way to springboard our efforts in that direction, then certainly I think that would be a good thing for us to consider. So we can look at this tremendous story of wise men, magi, coming from the east to visit Jesus, these Gentiles, these folks who aren't even Jews, who have heard about something and they're paying attention to their form of pagan worship. It's not even a true worship of God, and yet God is able to use what they're already involved in to lead them closer to himself, to where they have an encounter with Jesus that changes them because they were paying attention. And in contrast to them is King Herod and many of the other Jews, but King Herod is the main villain in this story. And Herod is terrible. Of all people, he should have known. Of all people, he should have seen what was coming and understood the scriptures and knew what he was being called to do and the changes that he was going to have to make. And yet, he's the example for us of what it means to be an insincere worshiper of God. King Herod, the literal king of the Jews, the one who had every opportunity, is insincere in his dedication to God. And it's the Gentiles coming from far off who leave the example of what it means to be sincere in our worship of God, to be sincere in our dedication and devotion towards God. What we learn from King Herod, first and foremost, is that insincere people are willing to use people and even the Bible for their own purposes. Insincere people are willing to do whatever it takes and to use whomever and whatever to get what they want. You've probably seen people like this or run across people like this. It's pretty obvious because they're usually the person that's in a group that nobody wants anything to do with, and they don't seem to realize that nobody wants anything to do with them. And if they would stop for a minute and look at what their practice has been, they would realize why people don't want to talk to them or leave as soon as they come into the room or whatever. But King Herod is the scriptural example of somebody who uses people and uses the Bible for his own purpose. What we learn about people who are insincere in their worship of God is first and foremost that insincere people are actually disturbed in the presence of sincere people. If we look at King Herod, for example, in chapter 2, verse 3, Matthew writes, "When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him." Well, what did King Herod hear? He heard these Gentiles coming from the east who came and said this, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We've seen his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him." What they're acknowledging is something that had been foretold in the scriptures. And any Jew who had been reading the Bible sincerely would have understood that God was sending a king to come and rescue them, to deliver them. And it wasn't going to be necessarily the king that they thought, or the king that they hoped for, or even the king that they wanted. There were certainly a lot of misunderstandings about what kind of a king they would actually be getting. But they should have understood nonetheless that a king was prophesied for them in the scriptures, and that that king could be coming any time. But Herod is insincere because he hears what the Magi say as a threat to his power. If he's king of the Jews and they're coming to look for someone who was born king of the Jews, then Herod's thinking, maybe my days are numbered if these guys are legitimate. And so he views this as a threat to his power. And presumably all Jerusalem does too, according to Matthew. I'm not sure what their motives would be. Certainly, King Herod was not popular among the Jews. And there could be any number of reasons why they were disturbed as well, but Herod himself is disturbed because his hold on power is coming under threat. And so in the presence of those who are sincerely seeking after Jesus, Herod is threatened, and his insincerity towards God comes through. And maybe you've seen this as well at different times. When you've wanted to innocently and sincerely do something positive for the church, for another person, or for God, suddenly there's a roadblock in front of you and it's somebody with a bad attitude or somebody who's just trying to obstruct everything positive that can ever happen in a place, insincere people are threatened by those who are sincere. I'm talking spiritually here. Insincere people in their faith are threatened by people who are sincere in their faith, because insincere people are not trying to serve God. They're trying to serve themselves and use whatever they can to get there. For example, we also see King Herod showing his insincerity by using the Bible to benefit himself. In verse 3, King Herod hears what the Magi are after, and he's disturbed. And so he calls together all the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he asks them to show him in the Bible where this Messiah is to be born. And then in verses 5 and 6, he gets that scriptural text, and they read to him that scripture says, in Bethlehem, in Judea. And so on that basis, King Herod has the word from the Bible about where the Messiah is going to be born, and he asks the wise men, the Magi, to go out and find this one and then report back to him. But we know from later in the scripture, later in Matthew chapter 2, how insincere he really was. He did not want to find this baby, to worship him as he claimed he wanted to. He wanted to put an end to this child. And that's why we find out later, when he realized that he was tricked, that he then goes out and commits mass murder because he was threatened. And his insincerity was shown all over the place by the things that he did that were not uplifting or glorifying to God at all. He used the Bible to find something that he could use to gain himself leverage. He had no interest in being obedient to the Bible. And this is why you'll often find that insincere people, insincere in their faith, know a lot about the Bible, because they got to have a verse to back everything up so that when they're challenged or when they're questioned, they can throw a verse out in somebody's face or an example or a passage or something. And usually they've got it wrong. They're either misquoting it or they're telling a story that's like not what actually happened because they've added a detail that benefits them and so on. But this is what insincere people do in their faith. They use the Bible to get their way. They use the Bible to benefit themselves. And then insincere people also use other people to get what they want. King Herod abuses the Bible by trying to find out where this promised king was going to be born. First of all, should have known it as one who would have paid attention to these things. But then he abuses that knowledge by sending out the Magi to go find the king, the baby, and report back to him so that he can do him some harm. That's implied. And what we find him doing when he sends out these Magi is actually using them to do his dirty work. He tells them, he calls the Magi in secretly in verse 7, and he finds out from them the exact time the star had appeared. So he's gaining information from them. He's using them to get more information for himself that's going to benefit himself. And then, in verse 8, he sends them to Bethlehem and says, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Except we know from later on in the passage, he has no intention of worshiping this child. Zero intention of worshiping this child. So he lies and manipulates and uses the Magi. These guests of his who have come from the East, they're not even Jews, and he manipulates them and uses them to get what he wants. I don't even think I have to try to explain that one in contemporary terms, because I think that we've all had experience with people who are so low that they're willing to manipulate and use other people to further themselves in their own agenda, even in churches. What a shame. But what we see here with King Herod in just a few short verses is a picture of people who are insincere in their faith and the things that they will do to promote themselves or further themselves or get what they want, by using people and the Bible and whatever it takes to further themselves. But we can thank God that we have this example in Matthew of the Magi, because they completely balance out the bad example the negative example of the Magi by leaving us a positive example of what it means to be sincere in faith and of what it means to be seeking in faith, to be looking to build your faith and to grow in your faith. For example, we learned that in their sincerity, they were searching for Jesus. Now, they didn't know him as Jesus. They simply knew that this sign that they had seen had told them that a king of the Jews was born, and that they were following the star because they wanted to come and see this king of the Jews. Now, think about that for a second. As I've already said, these were not Jewish people. They should have had little to no interest in a king of the Jews. But something within them allowed God to use them to show them a sign of his promised child, his promised king, that scripture had foretold for so long. They likely didn't know anything about it, but they knew about the stars, and God must have known that something within them was searching for him, and he uses the sign of the star to call them closer to him. And they leave the east, where they lived, where they probably worked, where they had their life, and they leave that in search of God, in obedience to the sign that God had given them through the ways that they knew. But they were obedient to that. They were searching for the King of the Jews. They were searching for Jesus. That's the first mark of people who are sincere in their faith. They're searching for Jesus. They're looking for him. They don't assume they know everything about him. They don't assume they know everything about what's going on with the Bible. They don't assume that they have a lock on what God's will is for everyone and everything. But they're searching. They're seeking. They read the Bible. They pray. They talk to others. They try to get a handle on what God wants them to do, and then they go out and do it. Because they're searching. They're seeking. People who are sincere in their faith are searchers. They operate off of what they know, but don't assume that they know everything, and they keep learning. They keep gaining in knowledge. They keep gaining in service. They keep gaining in spiritual growth, and they keep going out and doing more in obedience to God. This is the Magi in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. They left everything to come search for Jesus. We also see that people who are sincere in their faith take guidance from the Bible. King Herod used the Bible to manipulate people, to get what he wanted, to find out where the king was going to be born so that he could go and do some damage. But people who are sincere in their faith take guidance from the Bible. Herod told the Magi what the Bible said, except they went out obediently to it. They went out in obedience to the word. Herod was using the word for disobedience, but the Magi were using the word for obedience. They followed it. Herod told them what it said and where they needed to go, and then they did it. They didn't question it. They didn't try to manipulate it. They didn't try to tear that page out of their Bible. They did it. They were obedient to the word. Sincere people of faith take guidance from the Bible. Sincere people of faith also follow God's lead. This is what we see from the Magi. In verse 9, after they had heard the king. So this is what the king's report was about what the Bible said, and they left in obedience to it. But then we find out that they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. God leading them through this star and them following the lead of God. They didn't just say, we're going to find this place and do a search or a house-to-house search until we find it. They followed what God was leading them. They followed God's leading. They followed to where God was taking them. They didn't improvise. They didn't freelance. They didn't try to do it all on their own. They followed what God was already doing. They recognized how God was leading them, and then they followed him. Sincere people of faith follow God's lead. And finally, sincere people of faith are focused on worship. They're not focused on manipulation. They're not focused on disobedience. They're not focused on their own standing. They're not focused on whatever it takes for them to get ahead. They're not focused on a position. They're not focused on themselves, because they're absolutely focused on God. That's what we find out here in chapter 2, verse 11, with the Magi. They come to the house. They see the child, and they bow down and worship him. Then they gave him gifts. It wasn't about them. It wasn't about their fulfillment of the quest that they were on. It wasn't about their own self-empowering. It wasn't about their ability to say, I knew I was right all along. It wasn't about any of that. But they were obedient to God, and their obedience led them to worship him, to be totally focused on him. In obedience and in worship. Sincere people do these things. Insincere people are like King Herod. We have a choice, obviously, this morning. We can choose to be insincere in our faith and in our worship. We can choose to be deceitful and manipulative and abuse relationships with people and with the Bible, the Word, and with God. Or we can choose to be sincere. We can choose to follow God's leading in our lives. We can choose to take guidance from the Bible. We can choose to be seekers after Jesus, to be searching for him and what he's up to in our lives. And we can choose to let our sincerity flow through in worship. But we have to resolve to make that choice in our lives. And so I suggest this morning, in contemplation of a new year coming upon us in just a little under a week, that we resolve to worship God this year in sincerity. That we do a proper self-examination of ourselves. And if we find it within ourselves any kind of insincerity, that we would pray to God and ask him to remove that from our lives, to make room for the sincerity that we need to have in our lives. I encourage us to do that, to make that kind of self-examination. But I also want to leave us with four different steps that we can take this year to solidify ourselves in faith, to encourage ourselves in faith, to be built up in faith, and to become more sincere in our faith. Four simple things. The first one that we need to do, the first step to take, is that we need to commit to being in attendance and worship on a regular weekly basis. We need to be with each other so that we can be in fellowship with God first and foremost, and in fellowship with each other. Now, I know there's always things that come up, and I'm not talking about when people are sick or when people have to work or maybe when people are traveling. But when we are healthy and we choose to sleep in rather than come to worship, or to watch something on TV rather than come in, or to be too concerned about the football game starting that we're here but absolutely wrapped up in a game instead of what we ought to be doing when we're here in worship, we need to commit to make a difference in that. We need to commit to being in worship on a regular weekly basis, to be in fellowship with God and with each other, because that's where we will find encouragement from each other and encouragement from the Lord. Secondly, we ought to commit to prayer in our lives, to communicate with God on a regular, most likely even a daily basis, to pray to him prayers of thanksgiving and prayers of intercession. We ought to not only pray to God and give thanks for what he's done for us, but also to pray on behalf of others for the things that they need and the situations that they're in. The Bible calls us to pray for others, and we can do that if we make that commitment in sincerity. We can find ourselves praying more, giving thanks to God and praying on behalf of others. We ought to commit to some kind of serious Bible reading, not just dipping in once a week and read a few verses, or read one verse a day in a devotional book of some kind. But we ought to commit to reading the Bible seriously. Read a minimum of a chapter a day, or maybe even once a week, sit down and read 14 or 15 chapters at once. But the way that we're going to learn what God's Word is for us is to actually read his Word. And so we need to open the Bible. We need to take it down off of our shelves and read it, not just crack it open on Sundays when we're at worship, but to go home and read it Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and find out what God's Word is for us. We don't have to read for 3 hours a day to do this, but we do need to have an open Bible, and we need to read a section of it and think about it and pray about it. Let God's Word feed our prayers. Let God's Word give us the ideas of the things that we ought to pray about. And the fourth one leading into that we've been talking about here for the last couple months is that we ought to commit to practicing family discipleship in our homes. We've been talking about the idea of family worship, that we ought to be involved in a regular basis, preferably even daily, at home, reading the Bible with our families and praying about family concerns, about church concerns, about whatever comes up. And as I've said a number of times, it doesn't need to take more than 10 or 15 minutes. We're not talking here about something that's going to take up a whole evening and then we wonder when we're going to get the kids to bed. To read one chapter of the Bible, ask a couple basic questions about it, and then lead our families in prayer, and I'm speaking here primarily to the men, is something that God calls us to do. The Bible's clear that it's the family's responsibility to raise their own families. It's not the churches, it's not some other person's, but it's the family. This is all throughout the Bible. And we can take the lead in this by simply reading the Bible at home and leading our families in prayer. And so I encourage the men in particular to step up and do this. And as I've said before, maybe you're in a single parent household and it's going to have to be the mother who does that, and that's okay. But when there's a Christian male in the house, we're dropping our responsibility when we don't take charge of that in our own homes and do that. And so this year, we can resolve to approach God with more sincerity by becoming more diligent in our worship of God, by being in worship on a weekly basis, by committing to serious Bible reading, by committing to prayer, and by leading our family in discipleship at home, primarily through family worship, but also through casual conversation, and maybe most importantly, by the example that we set. These are ways that we can be more like the Magi. We don't want anything to do with King Herod. We don't want anybody looking in at our lives and being reminded of King Herod. The only way to do that is to become more like the Magi, to follow that example that they left us of being sincere in their dedication and devotion to God, dumping insincerity, eliminating it, so that there can be more room for sincerity in our lives. And it's through sincerity that spiritual growth comes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. We pray that as we think about this upcoming new year, that you will challenge each of us individually in our lives to adopt these four different things that we've talked about this morning, to eliminate insincerity from our lives, to become more sincere in our worship of you. Father, help us to become more simple in our worship. Help us to not be fooled that we need to do this or that or have all these different things, but all we need, Father, is you and our relationship with you, which we have. And Father, we pray that that would be enough, and that that would be enough to turn us in the proper direction of finding sincerity in our relationship with you. We thank you for all that you've done for us, and we thank you most of all for Jesus, and we offer this prayer in his name. Amen.